Dennis, I think you're going to have a busy week. Just saying, man. Children, if there's a class this morning, you're dismissed at this time. And if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. I'm saying that to Dennis because I'm watching the shingles come off this house over here. Yeah. So I pray that none of your homes are doing that. I just got a text that the power's out at my house, so hopefully that doesn't last too long. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21, the word of the Lord says this: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And the title of the message this morning is "Joy is Found with Living with the Correct Perspective." Joy is found with living with the correct perspective. You all will remember the old comic strips that they used to come in the paper. I haven't got the paper for a long time, but I hope that they're still there. And in the comic strips, there was, of course, the Peanuts cartoon, and you open it up and read that. And one of the cartoons, it would show Lucy. And Lucy would be there, and Lucy would have the floor, and she would be delivering one of her famous lectures. And I always remember the Peanuts that were on TV, the cartoons, and Lucy would always be telling someone something, right, trying to teach them something. Well, Lucy was doing this, and she would be philosophizing to Charlie, of course, and he would be there attentively listening to what she was saying. And she would say, "Charlie, life is a lot like a deck chair. Someplace it's to see where they've been, and some say they can see where they are at the present." Charlie would sit back with a puzzled look on his face and scratch his head, and he would sigh, and Charlie would say, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." Have you ever felt that way before? You seem like you just can't get things going. You seem like you just can't figure out what's going on with the project or with a certain thing. But with Christ, that's not his expectation for us. He's laid out everything that we need to know in the Word of God. Amen. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the helper, to help us get where we need to be. Can we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your presence in this place this morning through the praise and the worship, Lord God. We thank you for being here and being evident to us, Lord. Right now, we need your Holy Spirit to come in and to minister to us, Lord. Use me this morning as the preacher, as a teacher, Lord, to minister to your people. Lord, open the hearts and minds of your people today, whether here in this place or listening by some form of media, Lord Jesus. Let them hear what you have to say to them. Lord, use this word to touch them in a specific way. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi was written literally with Paul in prison. We talked a little bit about Paul being in prison last week, and we talked about some of the things that Paul went to. He was literally shackled to a Roman guard, you'll remember, 24/7 on a four-hour rotation. And we remember that Paul thought that to be gain because he got to minister to these people, but he also had time to write some of the Word of God. I'm taking off my watch because it's blowing up with everything that's happening right now, and it's annoying me. It was him being able to minister, being able to write, being able to know what's going on. Don't you love technology, by the way? Being able to know what's going on. Paul didn't have to deal with that. He just had to deal with a guard next to him. He would write this letter to the church at Philippi. He would write what the Lord was giving him and sharing to be shared with us down throughout the ages. Paul refuses to allow what some would think as a restriction to restrict him from what he was doing. Some would say, "Well, I couldn't think because I had the Roman guard next to me. I was unable to write because I was shackled. I couldn't get my mind in the right place because I was in prison." They would come up with an excuse, but Paul thought of it as a time where he could come in and he could gather his thoughts and he could pen these books to this church at Philippi. Instead, he looked at the God-given chances to see how this may be used. Now, no doubt Paul would not necessarily be able to see and see what the Word of God would do throughout humanity, throughout the time. And even us today having a full picture of the gospel, we don't know its full impact. But we today can look back into Paul's time and we can see the impact that the Word of God has had. We can see the impact that the Apostle Paul had on humanity at that time and the effect that it's had on us. What do you mean, Pastor? The Western world, if it were not for the Apostle Paul, the Western world as we know it would probably not be here today as we know it. That's the effect he had. The United States built upon the Ten Commandments. I know that if you turn on your TV today, they won't admit to that, but this country was built on that. Amen. We would not have the legal system that we have today. Even with its flaws, it's still the greatest system in this world. We would not have the freedoms that we have today if it were not for the Apostle Paul going out and doing his entire book of work, his entire life's work. And that's what he's kind of reflecting on here at Philippi. And he's kind of stopping, pausing a little bit, and taking a chance to talk about it. And it was complicated. And he, even though it was complicated, he drew joy from it. But the joy that he drew from it was a choice. There were frustrations. He was no doubt frustrated. I talked about Charlie being frustrated with the deck chair, but I think one of my favorite cartoons growing up was no doubt Bugs Bunny. And you would see Bugs and Daffy, and it was either what? Rabbit season? Or it was duck season. And Daffy was always frustrated because somehow Bugs would always turn it on him. And man, it made me laugh. It really did. And the Roadrunner, you know, you had the classic Roadrunner. And you know, these cartoons today are deemed as terrible for children, right? You can't watch them. There's too much violence. Because that daggone coyote, everything he got from Acme was wrong. Everything he got from Acme didn't work right or whatever. I think the Roadrunner probably owned Acme. It's to this day, that daggone coyote is still frustrated. But Paul, he chose not to be frustrated. He chose to have joy. He chose to look at the things and the frustrating situations that he was put into, and he chose to take something different. And we look at ourselves, and perhaps the greatest challenge to our joy is learning to live with a proper perspective, learning what is important in this life and what is not important. Learning what is important to us as Christians, as children of the King, as people with dual citizenship, what is important to us? You see, when we lose our perspective in life, when we as Christians lose our perspective in faith in Jesus Christ, there's something else that we lose. There's other things that happen there. It's a waterfall effect. When we lose our perspective and who he is and what he's done, we lose our joy. We become angry. We become not happy because we've lost our perspective and we lose our victory. We walk around and we're defeated. We're not joyous people. And we become someone that doesn't have the joy of Christ in their life. And when you're there, you're still saved. You're still going to heaven, but you're missing out on what God has given you on this earth. And Paul looks back at these things and he begins to try to tell us that if we have the proper perspective, these things don't have to happen. When we do not see the differences between the good and the best, we do not have the perspective. We do not see the difference between the means and the ends in life. We do not have the proper perspective. When we do not see the difference between the temporary, this life, we talked about it several weeks ago. It's like a mist, this life, and the eternal, where our faith is placed and what we're going to do eternally. When we miss those things, we don't have the proper perspective in what Christ wants us to have. So first, proper perspective on the eternal. Verses 21 and through 23, Paul uses the phrase that I am in a strait. I am in strait. It's an idiom. It literally means to be held together from, to be held together from, to be mentally in two different states, to be pulled in two different directions, to have conflicting thoughts. Have you ever been there before? When you think, on one hand, I can do this, but on the other, I can do this. I have a decision to make, and I have both of these options in front of me. Lord, what am I supposed to do? What job am I supposed to take? What option am I supposed to do? What thing am I... Decisions in life are the worst, aren't they? They can be the worst. And Paul, the writer of the New Testament, he finds himself in the exact spot that we find ourselves many times. He says, I've got two different paths. I'm pulled in two directions. He used it to describe a situation being pressed by two different options. And I think we can all find where he's at today. We've all had that happen in our life. It's a picture of a traveler in a narrow path between two solid walls of rock being pressed with two different decisions to make. Paul says there are two alternatives in life, and he assesses each alternative. He says, I'm either going to live or I'm going to die this year. Have we ever had to face that before? That's where Paul was at. I'm either going to live or I'm going to die. I'm not sure which one's going to happen, and I have to make a decision of how I'm going to do it. It appears to him that those are the possibilities, and even though they seem broad maybe to us, in Paul's situation, put yourself there. He's shackled. He's in jail. We're all going to leave here today and go back to our house, and hopefully the power will be on, and we'll sit down and have some lunch and do the things that we go about our day doing. Paul was either going to continue to live being shackled to that Roman guard, or they were going to put him to death. It was a decision that he had to deal with and find a resolution to. Paul says that one possibility is to remain and the other is to die. But when he says die, he says it in a different way. He doesn't mean it like maybe we would mean it. He means he's going to depart. He uses a Greek term here right out of his own vocation as a tent maker. And the term that he means is to strike your tent or pull down your tent. To strike your tent or pull down your tent. That's what he was meaning there. So for him, it wasn't so much that he was going to die. Death for him was simply just a change of location. He said he didn't see it as he was done, he was gone. He saw it as his location simply changing from this earth to the eternal. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what he had done for him, and he knew what was in store for him if he was to pass from this world. It was no big thing. It was a departure. Paul says, death is just a departure, just picking up your tent and moving someplace else. Just picking up your tent and moving someplace else. You know, I love to go on vacation when I get the chance to. And I think some of the most fun vacations I've had is when I just pick a place and start and pick a place and end, and I just find out what's going to happen in the middle, right? You just pick up one place and you go to another place. And then you kind of decide where you're going to go from there and you go to there. For Paul, that's what kind of a decision it was. He was simply going to pick up his tent from this earth and go to heaven and lay his tent down again. Now, I don't know about you. That's not quite like vacation. That sounds like eternity. And Paul knew exactly what eternity was. Paul understood the option. And this is the decision, oddly enough, that he was wrestling with. He was wrestling with going to heaven. The actual idea is that the apostle actually wanted to go on and to be with Christ. That is what he wanted. However, he knew the work that he was doing on this earth was so greatly needed, so greatly important as it regarded the church at that time, as it regarded the work that God was doing to him. He had full knowledge that God was using him in a very powerful way. The life of this apostle, it wasn't easy. To say the least, it was a constant struggle. It was a constant battle, just alone spiritually with the darkness that lives in the world. He was on a constant spiritual battle, 24/7, battling the powers and the principalities of Satan on this earth. As it concerned the work of the Lord, his efforts for the gospel took a lot out of him. As a minister, as an evangelist, he struggled not with doing the job, but physically and mentally and spiritually keeping up. This was a hard job for an apostle in this early church. It wasn't something easy. It wasn't the televangelist that we see on TV today. It wasn't that lifestyle at all. Many times, he wouldn't have money to fund what he needed. He wouldn't have food. He would have to depend on the churches and the places that he was going to. It wasn't the lifestyles of the rich and famous for an early evangelist of the early church. He alluded to this graphically in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, the Lord could have stopped these things anytime he wanted to, but Paul would tell us just a little bit about them. But I believe the Lord knew it was necessary because of where Paul came from. This was part of Paul's journey, and maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask him about this journey. But the Lord knew exactly what he needed when he needed it, and he would provide every single time. I don't know if it was to continue to prove the Lord's provision to him. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but the Apostle Paul was settled in it. He knew it was there for a reason, and those aren't necessarily the things that he was worrying about. He wasn't worrying about the stonings or the beatings or the shipwrecks or the hunger or the imprisonment, the things that he had to go to, because he knew the outcome. Jesus, whatever was said to Paul on that Damascus road, one day I hope to know what was said. Whatever conversation that they had there, whatever Christ stepped out of eternity and came and shared with the Apostle Paul, changed his life forever. And whatever happened there and the transformation that had in Paul's life, these things that he shares with us, they were unimportant. The never-ending problems were unimportant. Being chained to the Roman soldier, it was an opportunity. It was unimportant as far as other people would see it. Paul's conversion had been one of the most startling and dramatic that there ever was. It was miraculous. It was breathtaking. It was something that we might not even be able to come up with in fiction, yet it's written in the Word of God. The one who had fought so hard was the one who found grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, and the one that would turn his life around and do a great work for Christ. I know that Paul never stopped thinking about the grace of God. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about his conversion, and I was thinking about the conversation that he and Christ had, I was thinking about us. And I was thinking sometimes we take that for granted because, see, we've been given the same thing. We've been given eternal life. The same thing that was granted to Paul, the same thing that was given to Paul has been given to you and I. You see, we've been given that same grace, and we're going to go on and live that same eternal life with Christ that was promised to Paul. The Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road and totally changed his life. And at some point in your life, the Lord came on the scene. He may not have physically appeared in front of you. Boy, that would be a miracle. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? But the Holy Spirit came in and changed your life forever. And because of that moment, because of that time, because of whatever the circumstances or the situation was for you, you gave your life to Christ. And because of that, forever you're changed in the same way that Paul was changed. So we need to look at that, and we need to stop and think about the grace of God in our own life. If there was nothing more, if he did nothing more for us, which he did great, far and above more, we have that to be joyful about. You see, Paul knew that it was the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of our Lord that did this. He was able to share, to hear it from God's own mouth. Had it not happened, Paul would have lived and died and would thereby went into an eternal hell, and so would we. We would live, we would die. The things in this world that we would have done would have simply been forgotten about. But because of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, because of a man like the Apostle Paul that would answer the call that God placed on his life, we are here this morning and our lives have truly been changed because of these things. The love of Christ personally changed Paul, and the love of Christ personally changed you and I. There's a story that is told about John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States. It goes like this. It says, when John Quincy Adams was 80 years of age, a friend asked him, "Well, how is John Quincy Adams?" "Thank you," he replied. "John Quincy Adams is quite well, but the house where he lives is becoming dilapidated and is tottering. Time and the seasons have nearly destroyed it, and it's becoming quite uninhabitable. I shall have to move out of it soon, but John Quincy Adams is quite well. Thank you." You see, he understood what Paul was talking about. And we can understand what Paul was talking about. This mortal coil is only going to last so long. But because of what Christ did, we can live eternally. Because of what Christ did and where our faith is placed, we can go on and we could take advantage of the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul took advantage of. The benefit to Paul was that he would instantly be with the Lord in heaven. You see, that's where the two decisions were having a little bit of a problem. He knew that if he were to die, instantly he would see his Lord. He knew there was a great work to happen. He knew there were still things that needed to be done, but instantly, I can go to heaven and I can be free of this world and I can see my Savior again. Amen? Those are the decisions that he was facing. He wasn't facing the things that we face today, the things that we hold so dear, the decisions that we toil over. Man, I could go down the list of the different decisions that humanity toils over. Paul was toiling over to see his Savior or not, or to continue working. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8, we read this. It says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." To die for Paul would not be a tragedy to him. He was looking forward to it. But instead, it would be the realization of his hope and his expectation. Paul was looking forward to it. Paul had, he had worked for the Lord. He understood what God was doing. And he understood what God had for him, had in his future. So to die for Paul was something that he was almost looking forward to. On one hand, death would be a release from the toils and troubles of this life, and more than that, death would be an entry into Christ. The truth is that only those who are prepared to die are ready to live. Think about that. If you're prepared to die, if you're prepared to meet Christ, then you're ready to live. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the decisions, and I was thinking about preparations and things that you do, and I was thinking about on your job. At least in my job, many times I move from project to project, or I've moved from position to position, and you have to make a decision when you move to the new position, to the new thing, if you're going to continue to do the old thing, because people know you for doing the old thing, and they'll call you up, "Hey, can you help me with this?" "Well, yeah, I could help you, but I do this other thing now. And I'm doing this thing. I really don't want to do that other thing anymore." There has to be a line drawn in the sand about how much you can do the one thing or the other. And life is like that also. We go through life and we make these decisions. But this was Paul's decision. Do I continue on doing the work of Christ, or do I simply go and be with him? The liabilities would be that his death would deprave those who needed him. He was a leader in the church. Many looked to him for guidance. Many expected him to come and to minister to them. His ministry was definitely needed. He can no longer be a witness to even the guard that he was chained to, much less the church or the world. He can no longer be an encouragement to the church. He can no longer be a voice to other missionaries. You think of the other apostles and the other missionaries that came up during Paul's life on this earth. Paul says, "I don't know which alternative I will choose." But if we think about it, we think about Paul and we think about ourselves, it's not up to us. And it wasn't up to Paul. Paul was thinking about this decision in his mind. He was logically trying to go through it. But in reality, in all of heaven, just as for Paul as it is for us, it's God's timing. It's God's timing. It's what God has for us. If we're to do a work on this earth, if God has put us here to do something, I guarantee you, without a doubt, there is not one thing on this earth that can take you from it. God will somehow prevail in that situation. And sometimes we hear that someone passed on for nothing, something that should have been easily gotten past, but God chose to take them because it was their time. And this was Paul's dilemma, but he knew it was up to God. He knew that when God was ready, he would take him. When we arrive at such a dilemma in life and we're unable to decipher the right direction to go, if we hope to maintain our joy in the process, we must let the Lord be our guide. We must keep our faith balanced in him, our faith placed in him. We must look to him because he is not the author of confusion. If we sense confusion in our life, you can guarantee without a doubt it's not the Holy Spirit and it's not God. Jesus didn't come down to confuse us. He came down to show us the way. So confusion is not of God. And Paul knew that. So when we do this, then the pressure is lifted. That we know that the decision is made for us. The pressure of this life is lifted. The pressure of the decision is lifted. Paul knew that the entire Roman Empire couldn't touch him until God was done with him. As long as God was acting on him, as God was using him, as long as the church needed him, as long as ministry work from Paul needed to be done, he knew that the entire Roman army, as big as they were, couldn't touch him. Augustine said this. He said, man is immortal until his work is done. Man is immortal until his work is done. And we think about the work that God has for us. What a blessing it is to realize that we aren't done until God is done with us. And when God is done with us, oh, hallelujah. When God is done with us, when he takes us from the turmoil of this earth, Deb, when he decides that it's our time to go, when he says, I'm going to take you home, amen, we get to go and we get to see him. That as believers, as having our faith in him, when we pass from this earth, saints, I don't know what it's going to be like. I can only think about it in my mind what it's going to be like. You know, you always hear about the jokes of St. Peter's at the pearly gates. I have no idea. But in my mind, my next conscious moment is going to be my Savior welcoming me into heaven. I don't believe it's going to be like anything that we think it's going to be. I believe it's something so far out of the realm of our understanding and what we know, but it'll be Jesus Christ. And as soon as we see him, we'll know him. He may look nothing like the pictures that we have. It might not be anything like that, but we'll know our Savior. Amen? That's what we have to look forward to. When God is done, that's what we have to look for. Paul knew it. Paul knew it. So what are the advantages for Paul and for us as believers to place our faith in him, to go and to be with the Lord? Paul would categorize these things, and let me just summarize. He would say the child of God is freed from all possibility of sin. We're in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. All possibility. With Christ, we'll be free from all doubt. We'll know everything we need to know at that point in time. We'll be free from all temptation. The child of God will then be delivered from all of our enemies. All of our enemies, think about that. The enemies that we fight both spiritually and physically in this earth will be freed. We'll be delivered from all suffering. In heaven, there are no tears. There is no death. There is no pain. You know, many scholars believe, and again, I don't know if this is the case or not, but I've read after many scholars, and they believe that when we get to heaven, will be the age of Jesus when he went to heaven. I don't have anything scriptural to back that up, but I don't know about you, but I'd like to be 33 and a half again. Anybody with me? We'll have a heavenly body. That might be all hogwash. We'll have a heavenly body, amen, with no suffering, with no pain when we see our Savior. And most of all, Christians will be with Christ. We'll be one family together with our Father, with the Trinity, and we'll know everything we need to know. Everything we have named will be wonderful, plus a thousand things that we could all name individually that we won't have to deal with anymore. However, all of the other blessings, the things and the grandness and the glory, will pale in the significance of being beside the presence of Jesus Christ. We will know at that point what sacrifice he paid on the cross. We'll begin to understand who he is and what he has done as the prince of this universe. Amen. We'll begin to understand what's happening. To be with Christ, Paul will say, is far better. He will say that it is gain. Church, he's coming again. Amen. We're going to see him again, whether he takes us by death on this earth or whether we see him in the rapture. He's coming again. Paul knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was in control. He knew that Christ was standing with him, almost in front of him, in front of this Roman army. That's why he didn't fear. Jesus would say to Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 11, "You have no power over me. You cannot take my life." And that would be true. That would be exactly true. Because they didn't take Christ's life. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," John 19 and 30. He said, "It is finished." It was the work that he there did. And there's some specific words there that we need to clarify. He said, "It," not "I." He knew that he wasn't finished. He knew that the work that he was sent here to complete was done. He was not at all referring to his death. He was referring to the work that he had been sent here to do, the accomplishment that he had made. It was finished. It was done the way it was supposed to be. And he would go and he would sit down at the right hand of the Father because the work of the high priest was complete. The work that had gone on for ages and ages throughout the Old Testament process was over with. A new and better way had been ushered into the earth. He had done it. The second Adam had come back. He had done exactly what he said he would do. He had done exactly what the Word of God said he would do, and he would ascend into heaven and he would sit down at the right hand of the Father. I know sometimes that I lean on that a little bit, but you have to understand the importance of the priest sitting down in the temple. You have to understand. You see, the priest never sat down. There was not a chair in the Old Testament temple, but at the right hand of God the Father, there was a chair where the high priest sat down because his work was completed. Amen? His work was completed, and he did it there on the cross perfectly and completely. That is why Paul could say to Timothy at the end of the life, "I have finished the race," 2 Timothy 4 and 7. He knew that he would fall before the executioner in the matter of days, whatever that time frame was. But he knew his work was complete. And he knew what the end of the story was. This is the perspective that we too should live with. Therefore, there can never be for a Christian an ultimate death, because we have life eternal in Christ. When we go, when we're done, when God is wrapped up with us, he is going to do what he was supposed to do in our lives and through our lives, and not a second too late or a second too soon. He will have accomplished everything he was supposed to. And when we go, others will know that it's God's time. Amen? Others will know that the work has been completed. They will look back and see the work that God had did. Paul goes on to say in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Of all the people of that time, of that early church, Paul knew the dangers the church would face without his presence. Paul knew what his presence did there at that time. Irrespective of how long the Lord would leave him there, he knew a day would come when the Lord would take him. He knew it would come, and he was preparing for it. Having great concern for the church at the time, he knew how important his ministry was, considering that he was the master builder of the church. He knew that every mission trip that he went on was important. He knew that every message that he gave was important. He knew that every revival meeting that he gave was of the utmost importance. He knew that every book that he wrote was vital to the church. He knew that the work that God had him do was of great essence to the church. Paul would then encourage believers to remain joyful. Paul taught the Philippians and other churches as well, along with us here right now this morning, that the greater truths concerning Jesus Christ would increase us if we put our faith in him. He would teach us faith in Jesus Christ. That is Paul's legacy to the church, teaching us those very things that he went through and how to live victorious and sinless as a child of God and to do it with joy. That's what Paul would teach us. I want to just elaborate and teach a little bit more on what Paul would say. In verse 26, the phrase, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. This presents Paul as a human instrument through which his teaching would come as it referred to Christ. Christ would breathe through him. Christ would teach through him. This message through Paul via Christ would come to us. The progress which the saints would make in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ was progressive trust, and it would result in growth in their Christian experience and the joy that would be theirs alone because of their faith in Christ and their response to what Christ did for them on the cross. That's what Paul would do. It would turn the result into abundant, rejoicing joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything that Paul did would point back to Christ. Everything that Paul would teach, everything that Paul would write, that he would preach, would point back to Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus being the sphere in which blessings are enjoyed. The sphere in a sense that he made them possible through his blood shed on Calvary. In a sense that he is the joy of the believer's life, the one who completely satisfies. Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies. You see, in our population and in our human genome, there's something for us to be satisfied. We always want to be satisfied. I was talking with someone this morning about my generation wanting to be satisfied. We want it now. We're the now generation. We want to have everything that everyone before us has ever had, and we want to have it right now. Why can't I have it right now? And we don't understand the struggle that happened, I believe. Well, the same thing is true in the Christian walk. For us to have everything that Christ wants us to have, for us to have everything that is promised to us in the Word of God, we have to understand what the blood shed on Calvary did for us. Amen? This is important, and it's such an easy lesson. It's such an easy thing for the church to teach, but the church has gotten away from it because when you teach someone in that way, their faith shifts from faith in a minister, from faith in a church building, from faith in a denomination. Are you with me this morning? Their faith shifts to Jesus Christ and him crucified, exactly where it should be. Our faith should be planted solely and exclusively in him, and that will bring joy into our life, Christ being the sphere of that joy. Paul is the human mechanism through whom God works to bring these joys to the Philippians and ultimately to us by means of his personal presence and leading them to Christ for everything that they need. The exact thing that we do at this church week after week, after month, after month, after year, we're leading you to a man named Jesus Christ. Amen? We're leading you. That way you can stand in your own faith and know who he is and what he's done, always directing you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul would use this word rejoicing, glorifying. It is the basis for the content of one's feeling of legitimate pride, a reason for being proud. Rejoicing, glorified, a reason to rejoice, a reason to be proud, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. It is also used with a definite article in front of it, the word the. The rejoicing. It's definite. Something specific about this rejoicing. What were they glorifying? What were they rejoicing in? Their faith. They were rejoicing in the faith in Jesus Christ. These people were glorifying, rejoicing, being joyful upon personally fulfilling the law of faith. This rejoicing is what Paul calls witness of the Spirit. When someone is joyful, you witness it. Amen? Someone can be over there and be happy about something, and you can, oh, they're happy. They just got their tax return back since it's tax time. But when someone is joyful, that is completely different than being happy. It's a different experience. You might describe someone as being joyful. They have a joyful personality. They're joyful to be around. That when trouble hits or things get bumpy, they're joyful to be around. They were joyful because of what God had done for them. The witness of the Spirit, or to say it better, the testimony of good conscience, which next to the witness of the word of the Spirit concerning God's mercy and the blood of Christ, is where we get Christian ethics from. How we live our lives, how we do what God has called us to do, how we live in joy, and how we live in victory. That's what Paul's trying to convey. To understand all of this, we go back to the sphere in which all this was made possible, Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on Calvary. In other words, the saint is to always understand this is their source. Listen to me this morning, that Jesus Christ, no matter what the theology being taught is, no matter what the topic of the sermon is, no matter what the rhythm of the song is, no matter if there's a guitar or an organ in the song, no matter if, listen to me this morning, no matter if you like the song or don't like the song, as long as they're teaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, hallelujah, as long as the minister who's delivering as best that they can under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, how do you know it's the anointing? Because if they're delivering the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit is guaranteed to anoint that message. It's all about Him, church. It's all about who He is and what He's done, no matter the topic, no matter the theology, no matter the verse being read, whether you like it or not, or heard it 1,000 times or never heard it before, all the things that we can complain about in church, if they're following after Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what God has asked us to do, and that's what the Philippians are rejoicing in. In other words, the saint is to always understand the source is Jesus Christ. If the cross is not the source, then the faith is false, and the Lord cannot, and the Lord will not honor it. If their faith is in the denomination, God's not going to honor it. That denomination is only going to go so far. If their faith is in the man behind the pulpit, guaranteed he's going to let you down. He's going to do something you don't like. It's just who we are as humans. If your faith is in things of this world, those things, whatever they are, no matter how good they may seem, no matter what the tradition of the church is, I feel like I'm not saying it good enough this morning. If your faith is in anything less than Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, then we've missed it. So joy can be found in living with this proper perspective. And secondly, living with a proper perspective of our citizenship. Verse 27, it says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. The words let your conduct means behave as a correct citizen. The conduct of oneself with a proper reference to the obligations of relationships to the community and to others. That's how we as Christians are supposed to live, with reference to what? Heaven. Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to live, because we have dual citizenship. When we accepted Christ into our life, we were automatically accepted into heaven. We are in this world, but we are no longer of this world. Amen? Philippi was a colony of Romans. They were proud. The Romans were a proud people. I don't know if we could hold Americans up or Romans up for being a little bit more proud, but they were proud people. They were proud to be Romans. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. They walked with their heads high and their shoulders square because they were Romans. They had the entire Roman army behind them, no matter where they were. While these people of Philippi enjoyed the privileges and the responsibilities of being of their Roman citizenship, Paul reminded them that that means nothing, that your citizenship is in heaven. He was reminding them that Rome sometime was going to pass, and it did. And as sad as it may be to think about, if Jesus doesn't return, at some point the United States is going to pass. History will repeat itself. I pray God comes back before that time, amen. But he was reminding them that Rome is not your home, that this earth is not your home. Paul would later say in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 20, he would say this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself." Pastor, how's it going to happen? I don't know. I can't explain how he's going to turn this rickety body that's got its problems, that's been used and abused. I was telling Heather this morning, we were talking about being an organ donor. And you know, when you go to get your license, we were talking about licenses, and they ask you, do you want to be an organ donor? Yeah, I'll be one, but I don't know if you're going to want them or not, because I'm going to use them. All right, they're not going to be, sorry, Deb, they're not going to be good. So if something happens, don't get one of mine. But he's going to transform us. He's going to take this dust of this earth that he created us out of, and he's going to transform us into his magnificent body. Whatever that is, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be made out of, but I know that when we get to heaven, I'm going to recognize you. I know that we're going to have memories of this earth, and we're going to know each other. Man, I hope I look a lot better in heaven. That's all I know. He's going to transform us. He's going to make us into something that we were not here before. He's going to make us into something that we didn't have before. Transform us into a heavenly body. Paul's reminding these believers that they should also live as citizens of heaven with all the responsibilities of that being displayed. Specifically, Paul admonishes the Philippians to believe, to behave as citizens of heaven by getting along with one another. Here's a big one. Now, why did Paul stop on this particular topic, to get along with one another? Paul stopped on the biggest problem that humanity has with each other, getting along. Can't we all just get along? No. Humans can't get along. We go back to history and we look throughout history, and many of the biggest things, problems in history is because people just can't get along. Paul would admonish the church to get along. He would admonish the church in Ephesians 4 and 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, getting along with each other, standing fast by Christ and him crucified. Fighting side by side. The picture is as a military battle for one another. Standing up for what we believe with one another, not against one another. Standing strong for Jesus Christ and him crucified with one another, not against one another. Holding fast to the message of Christ and him crucified. So joy is found in living with the proper perspective of our citizenship. And finally, number three, just give me a few more moments. Living with a proper perspective of hardship. Verses 28 through 30, it says this, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of your perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here is in me." From the passage, it seems that the Philippian church was undergoing some prosecution. and that the church going into the future would undergo some prosecution. And both of those things were true. Paul does not want them to be terrified in any respect of the adversaries coming after him. And he would want us to not be terrified of anybody coming against the word of God or coming against us. He doesn't want them to be terrified. When believers really start to work together, when believers put their faith together, when believers get along and we put our faith in Christ to accomplish something for Christ, without a doubt, opposition is going to come in. That in itself, no matter how small the congregation, that type of working together for Jesus Christ is going to light up the principalities and powers of Satan in this world. You can go into a church that is doing everything they can for themselves, working for themselves, working for something else, and they won't have a problem in the world. There won't be any money problems. They'll be able to get whatever they want. They want a new building? No problem. Buy the preacher a new Cadillac? Child's play. There won't be any fights. Everybody will get along. You can do your thing. They'll do their thing because everybody is scattered. But you take a church who decides to put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who decides to go out and touch this world for Christ, who decides that the things of this world are not important, that decides that it's not the denomination and it's not the building and it's not the minister. When they all come together and they decide that it's Christ and Him crucified and that's it, the powers and principalities of this world are going to rear up. They're going to come against individually and corporately. People of the church are going to come against you. Your friends are going to come against you. Your family is going to come against you when you believe in that manner. Paul was telling the church right here, it's going to happen, and we've seen it play out time and time again. Paul uses the word terrified in verse 28, translated in any way terrified is what it really says, or to be fearful as a result of being intimidated. A little bit better definition. To be fearful as a result of being intimidated. Paul says, rather than being terrified by opposition, we should be reassured that when the church comes against you and they say you're wrong. There's so much more after the cross. The cross is just the beginning of it. You just don't understand. You're not educated enough to know. When your family comes against you and they say, you go to that crazy church, don't you? What do you guys do over there? Is that all you preach about is the cross? When your people in your workplace come against you, you have no idea why. You're just there to do your job, but yet they come against you. The powers and the principalities. Paul says, when all those things happen, take joy because you're doing it right. Because that's to be expected. Because that's the way it works. You should be reassured. The term evident taken is used in the King James and proof in the New King James Version and sign in the NIV. It's a sign, it's proof, it's evidence. In Greek, it means it is the means by which one knows that something is a fact. In every case, the idea of this is an undeniable manifestation of reality, that the presence of opposition should always be a sign that we are not of this world. Hallelujah. That we are not of this world, that our citizenship is in heaven and everything is working the exact same way that it should. Hallelujah. That things are working. This word perdition in Greek means ruin or loss, destruction, to perish. Those who oppose the people of God, unless they repent, have nothing to look forward to ultimately but a lake of fire. That is what the word perdition means there. So we should expect it. We should be reassured when the trouble comes. We should be reassured when the opposition comes. And those who oppose us, Doesn't matter if it's in the church. Doesn't matter if it's in your family, on your workplace, out in the community. Unless they repent and come God's way, all they have to look forward to is a burning hell. Those are strong words. I know that. I'm glad Paul said them and not me. You see, God loves humanity. He wouldn't have sent his son to do what he did unless he did that. But God also keeps score. He's concerned about all things. He's concerned more about all those who follow him and who come after his name, who place their faith in him for who he is, for what he's done. He refers to them as, to us as, the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. That's how he refers to us. The whole situation was part of God's gracious provision for those enlisted in the cause of Christ. The privileges enjoyed by Christians include the ability to not only believe in Christ initially at salvation, initially at regeneration, how you get in, but subsequently throughout our Christian life to believe in that same thing. What are you saying, Pastor? The same exact thing that got you in is the same exact thing that keeps you in. When people say there's way more than just the cross, they're partly right. But the entry is through the cross. And everything that surrounds everything about God, you have to understand the cross. And when you understand the cross in that manner, things begin to open up. The Holy Spirit begins to work on you and to enlighten you and to share the Word of God with you. I was raised in church. At youth group, whenever the doors were open. Sitting on the stage behind the drum set for most of my life, hearing the praise and worship, hearing the word given, but for many years never taught the message of faith and grace. When I learned that message, the Holy Spirit began to work and began to unlock things. And begin to get rid of things and to bring in new things. The same thing that got you in is the same thing that keeps you in. That our power source is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? He begins to work on us and he begins to change us. This is the message that the church needs to be preaching. When we bring new believers in, they need to know this. They need to be taught this. Because if you bring someone in under Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's not going to be just I'm here for a few years and I'm out. They're going to be like the Apostle Paul. They're going to be there for the long haul. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed this morning, we end on this word conflict. In Greek, when we look at it, we see an athletic contest. Our word agony comes from it. In essence, we might say life is in reality a spiritual Olympic festival. We are God's athletes to whom he has given an opportunity of showing what stuff we are made of. But sometimes it's agony. In this chapter, we have this illustration beautifully given by Paul of the true Christian spirit in every circumstance, exceeding trying to live for God and finding joy. The apostle was in a situation where his true experience with the Lord would show itself to be true. We would see what Paul was made of in this chapter. He was a prisoner. He had been unjustly accused. He was about to be put on trial for his life. He was surrounded with enemies. He was surrounded with false friends who were really enemies that took advantage of his imprisonment. They would diminish his name, his influence. They would try to take his ministry and his churches to extend their own profit. All these things were happening while he was in jail. In this situation, he exhibited some of the tender, most pure feelings that he ever did. Really, that could ever exist in the heart of mankind. He showed us genuine fruit of Christ-likeness in this chapter. He showed us how to live for God. The Apostle Paul found the believer can find joy in living with a proper perspective on the eternal, on our citizenship, and on our hardship. And as we close this message today, as we think about these things, are we at a place today that we are dealing with these things properly? That we see these things in the proper perspective? Have we taken the things in our life, the hardships that we're going through, the things that are going on, and have we counted them joy like the Apostle Paul did? The Holy Spirit would remind us today that this is not our home. This is temporary. He would remind us that we have the blessings of yes and amen on this earth if our faith is in him, and he will take care of us. But the fruit and the way we conduct ourselves is meant for the eternal. That he is our Father. That he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're listening by day today by some form of media and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is your time. Now is your time to accept him into your heart. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is King. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will come in. And all these things that we've talked about today will be yours. He's reminding us today that it's faith in who he is and what he's done. No matter what the doctrine, no matter what the theology, no matter what the topic, or as Paul would look at his life and have to make a decision, this morning I believe there is more than one that is making a decision. No matter what the decision today, our faith in Jesus Christ is what's important. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today. We are grateful, Lord Jesus, of what you did on the cross for us, Lord. We are grateful that thousands of years ago, you decided to meet this man, Paul, on this dirt road and change his life and ultimately ours forever, Lord. We are thankful that he accepted your message and what he ultimately gave it to us. Lord, this morning we're looking for joy and for victory because our faith is in you, Lord. Help us, Lord, personally, corporately, as a body, Lord, that our faith remains in you. Lord, bind us together with the bonds that cannot be broken, Lord, to take this message to the world. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been an honor to minister to you this morning. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.